Well, this year our celebration was kind of strange as we celebrated from our homes, but it was still very awesome, by the way, to see a lot of you come through and do the drive-through on Thursday. I will be honest, the idea of the PJ Sunday, the Pajama Sunday, came from the Anton family. They drove through in their PJs. And so I'm like, hey, we could do that as a church as well. So it was great to see everybody on that day. But you know what? I think it was one of the most special communions, Good Friday services that we've had since Michelle and I have been here anyway. I really enjoyed, even though it was kind of weird and strange, I enjoyed being in my home, but knowing that I was connecting with the rest of my Life Spring family in taking the communion, the taking of the Lord's Supper. So what a great experience that we were able to have together, although we are physically separated. Well, you know, it's interesting because now we come to the Sunday after Easter. It's sort of the letdown Sunday. I mean, we've been building through Thanksgiving, and then you go into Christmas, and then we have the winter season. You're looking forward to Easter, and then the celebration of spring coming about the same time Easter is coming. We've been building up to this, and now we're on the other side of it. Now we're on sort of the letdown day, the letdown Sunday. Now, how many of you have ever had or experienced that sort of letdown day? Here's one way that I know I have experienced it. Maybe you have as well. That day that you end your vacation. You know, you have that awesome vacation, that wonderful vacation. You've been planning for it for months and maybe a couple of years because it's a biggie. It's going to be, you know, a lifetime vacation. And you've been making hotel reservations and air flight or travel arrangements. You've been planning what you're going to do, whether it's a cruise or go to Disney or go to parks or whatever it may be. You got it all planned out. And you go on the vacation and it seems like it doesn't take but minutes to get there. And then you enjoy the whole time, but then all of a sudden, that last day of the vacation comes, then you have to drive home. And not only do you have to drive home, once you get home, you almost need a vacation from the vacation because now you're tired. You have to go back in the doldrums of work or back into school. You have to catch up all that laundry that built up the whole time that you were gone on vacation. And now the reality of life just sort of comes back. It's the day after the great vacation. Well, this Sunday is sort of always like that for the church. It's the day after the great season of Easter. And where do we go from here? What do we need to do? What do we need to talk about? You know, what needs to inspire us, you know, inside the church during this season, as well as all the others? Well, I've been wanting to do a series on worship for quite some time. I just felt like we need to go there, we need to talk about that, but the timing just wasn't working out. Things just weren't falling together. And I just felt over the last week or two here, as I've been thinking about this Sunday and where we're going to go from Easter, that this is the time. We need to stop. We need to step back and take a look at what is worship? What is it all about? And I've even asked the worship team to get involved in this process a little bit about how do we bring to you a whole package about what worship is. And here's sort of my tagline for this whole series. I want us, who are still here in the building, the worship team and myself, I want us to be able to inspire you, wherever you are at, to excellence in worship. And that's sort of my well, it's not hidden goal anymore. It's known goal, because I just told you. But that's my goal. Over the next 4 or 5 weeks, however long it takes us on this one, I want to inspire each other. I want you to inspire me and me to inspire you. I want us to inspire each other to excellence in worship. And I think this is a great time to be talking about this, to look at this. Worship is a huge part of what we're to be and what we're to do. Now, last week I made mention of this, and you can go back and look at that sermon if you like, but you may have remembered this. But last week I talked about the reality that when we come to know Jesus Christ, there was an appropriate response for the salvation that he has given us. And I tried to make it very clear. We need to become holy. That is our response. Holiness is our response to Christ's work in our lives. And we don't try to be holy so that we can gain Christ's forgiveness. Rather, we want to become holy because of Christ's forgiveness. And I want to push that a little bit further, because holiness is that idea that it affects, it invades my entire life. It invades everything that I do, the way that I work, the words that I share, the songs that I sing, the things that I watch, the things that I do. This holiness invades all of that. But I think there's even a bigger cog, a bigger motivation that comes under that holiness. And really, I think it goes back to who we are. It goes back to worship. When Jesus Christ comes and saves me, the Bible tells us that out of that salvation, that Christ is to be honored, he is to be glorified, he is to be worshiped because of what he did in us. Now, here's some thoughts as we go down this road. How do we worship? How do we do this? How do we go about excellence in worship right now? You're there, and I'm here, and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 out there sitting in where normally there would be a bunch of people sitting. How do we do excellence in worship in this weird setup that we're in right now? I believe this is a great topic for us to delve into. Can we do worship like this? Or does this not count? You know, if God's keeping score, well, that Sunday didn't count. They didn't get together. You know, how do we deal with scriptures that tell us, Hebrews, here's an interesting one for those of you who just studied Hebrews in our Tuesday night study, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Are we being unbiblical in what we're doing? Are we being unbiblical not gathering together and just staying home to do worship? Does our private worship count for anything? You know, well, it counts if you go to church. You know, if I do worship at home, that doesn't count. It doesn't rank anything up in God's way. Is that true? Shucks, how should we do worship once this is all over? You know, we're having to explore and learn new ways to do worship, but how do we do this when we all do get to come back together? I was just talking to me, I've been in all sorts of meetings all week long. I'm thinking, how is it? I saw this post of Pat Grabensitter. Thank you for posting this, because I think it was Pat. I don't know who it was. Somebody posted, I thought, how true. We don't have church meetings. We're not getting together for worship. We don't have small groups where we're face-to-face. How is it that pastors' loads have doubled in their expectations? I don't get that. My workload seems like it's doubled. Well, it's all went to online meetings. And in one of those meetings this week, somebody brought this up, and I thought it was really interesting. After this is all over, it's going to take us some time just to figure out how to get back together. And you, just like me, think about this. If we all get together here in church, every other Sunday or so, somebody has a coughing fit, and how are we all going to react to that? The plague! You know, kick them out! How do we react to that once we do get back together? We're going to be different when we come back together. This is going to take some time to figure out the new normal. We're not going to just be able to jump back into the way things always were. And I think this is a great time for us to think about this with worship as well. What should worship look like? How will it look once we get on the other side of this pandemic and the COVID thing all gets wrapped up? How should we go back to worship? And should we go back to what we were doing before? Or should we do things a little differently? I'm even thinking about this not just for when we get back together, but 2 or 3 months down the road. How's this all going to look once we get back to, what's our next Thanksgiving? What's our next Advent going to look like? Once we get down the road here, how are things going to change? How is this going to change us? This current crisis has literally turned everything upside down. And we can't escape the current reality that we're in. I'm here and you're there. We can't escape this. We all are having to face this. So how do we go forward here? How do we go forward in an excellence of worship? How do we give God all that he deserves? How do we bring glory and honor to Jesus for all that he has done? How do we do that with excellence as we move into the future? That's what we're going to explore over the next couple weeks. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray you will lead and guide us in this, that you will show us how to have excellence in our worship. And this morning, God, just reveal to us through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the power of your word, reveal to us our purpose. And help us to see that at the very beginning, you had designed in creation that it should worship you and bring glory and honor to your name. So God, just be the instructor this morning, wherever we are, as LifeSpring. Amen. Why were you saved? I thought I'd throw that question out. Not how, you know, like at the bedside or an altar or during a church service or somebody talk to you. Not how, but why. Have you ever thought about that? What was the purpose for God saving you? You ever think about that a little bit? You know, it's not us who do the saving. It is God who does the saving in our lives. And so what was it about you that God would care enough to save you? What motivation did he have? What purpose might have he had in mind when he allowed you to come to Jesus Christ? What purpose is there in your salvation? Now, any wise person who's going to make a big decision is going to contemplate the why. If you're a smart guy or smart gal, you're going to step back before a big, let's say you're buying a house. You're going to step back and consider why. Why this house? Why do we need a house? Why do we need to move? Why do we need to buy over rent? You're going to sit down. You might even write out all the pros and cons. You know, you might write out the wants or the needs. You know, do you need the new house? You're having more children. You need more rooms for more kids. Maybe you've gotten to a place in your life where you don't need as much, and so the kids are leaving the house. And so you can downsize a little bit. You know, you're going to talk about this. You're going to write some things down. You're going to process this because it's a big investment. It's a lot of hassle, a lot of work. You're going to have to live in this new place for who knows how long. So you're going to sit down and you're going to contemplate the why. Why are we going to do this? And I want you to do that this morning for just a moment. Why would God save you? What was maybe going through his mind when he said, hey, you, so-and-so, whoever you are, I want you to come to know my son, Jesus Christ. Why did God save you? Have you ever considered that? And have you ever considered the cost that God had to pay for your salvation? That's sort of what Easter should be all about. It's what we should have been thinking about over the last couple weeks. The cost that Jesus, that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, as an incredible payment for your sin. And Jesus took that price tag upon himself. He went through the ugliness of your punishment. He took your punishment so that you wouldn't have to, so that you could come to know God, so you could be forgiven, so you could be saved, is the way that we put it in the church. And why would Jesus do that? Why would God pay that price? Why? What possible reason did he have for your salvation? Now, some might answer that so that I could be happy, happy, happy. Jesus saved me so that I could be happy. For many people, coming to Jesus isn't a radical move. It's more like an add-on move. Y'all deal with apps and y'all deal with programs, downloads that you might put on your computer to make it better, an app that you might put on your computer. Rather than getting a new computer, you get an app that will clean it up and make it a better thing, make it do your phone. You'll get an app so your phone will be more cool, so you can do more things with it. And a lot of people, I think, see Christianity and coming to know Jesus sort of like just adding an app into their lives. It's just going to make things better. It's not a radical change. I'm not throwing out the phone or the computer. I'm just adding an app in, you know, and that's sort of what salvation. I'm a great person. I've always been a good person. And, you know, I just want to put this God thing in here as well, make sure my bases are covered. You know, some people would say, well, God forgave me so that I could go to heaven and not hell when I die. In other words, they would say it's all about them. I mean, if you take away all the peelings, you know. Now, that's true. It's not. I'm not saying that's not true. But some people, well, the whole reason God saved me was so I'd go to heaven. I don't know if that's the only reason. I don't know if that's the reason. Some people would answer that question by stating that God saved me because he had something he wanted me to do for the kingdom. I'll tell you, I've even as a pastor mentioned that. It's not untrue. That I believe God does not save us and just expect us or think that we can just sit and soak and do nothing for the rest of our lives. God has a plan. He has something he wants us to do. But some people view salvation as sort of, you know, God needed me, and so he saved me because he needed me to do something, as if we could do a favor for God. Think about that. Process that for just a little bit in that little mind, or that big mind, maybe a big mind. Process that for a little bit. Like God needed anything you could do. So is that why he saved you? So why did God save you? Now, obviously, I'm going somewhere with this. So I want you to come along with me here. To really comprehend the answer to that huge question of why, we have to go back and look at the biblical purpose of man. And bigger than that, why did God say, the bigger than the why question that God saved you, would be why did God even create man in the first place? What is the purpose of man? Have you ever contemplated that? You ever stop to sit back and say, you know, why did God do this? We've messed it up pretty bad. So why in the world did God even do this? Let me give you just a little bit of an advertisement right here that you can help with. And I think this is so funny. I mentioned it to them, and so now none of them are doing it this morning. But last Sunday morning, yeah, Linda, go ahead. Just spin the camera, Linda. Let everybody see how we're all sort of sat out in the sanctuary. Just so you know, we are taking precautionary measures and practicing social distancing. All right, so we're spinning all around there. Yeah, everybody can wave at people. There's Barb and Jody, Mark way in the back there. Say hi, pop up a little Facebook thingy there. There's Bobby, if you guys haven't met Bobby. Bobby's been drumming with us. He's been doing an awesome job. Thank you, Bobby. Come on, oh, there's Sam. There's Sam somewhere. Yeah, there's Sam. Here comes Michelle. Okay, there's Michelle. I'm up here. So that's it. It's everybody that's in the building today. This was so funny. I just, last Sunday, I had to crack up a little bit inside. You know, when you're standing up here and you're looking out, it's a different perspective. And last Sunday, these folks are live, okay? They're here. And you know what they were doing? I thought it was hilarious. So they're here in church watching us online. Now, to their credit, I asked them to do a little bit of that so they could be giving me comments and give me feedback that you guys are commenting and saying things. So to their credit, I asked them to do that. But I just thought it was sort of funny, okay, that here we are being able to come together and we're still looking at it live. So I just think that's funny. All right, so advertisement. Here's a little something you can do. There below the screen, I already mentioned this morning, is this little button that says share. And on that button, you can click share. You can start a watch party. I said, if you need to know how to do that, Lauren Sokol is our resident expert at watch parties. Okay, so she can help you. You can text, just put a message, Lauren, help me learn how to do this. And she'll probably respond because she shares, she starts watch parties with a lot of our services. But you can share this to your feed, to your page. You can go public with it. And here's why I want you to do this. There's a reason for this. During this time, there are a lot of people asking the why question. Why am I here? It's fascinating. I've been in ministry coming up some 30 years. 30 years? We in there 30 years? Okay. That's why this is white. Okay, been around for a while. And I've done a lot of funerals. And one of the things that happens at funerals, when it's somebody that you know, when somebody, a loved one dies that's close to other people, the family especially starts to ask the why question. It's a very common question at a funeral. And right now, sort of our whole society is facing that same sort of end of life, what's eternity like, our own demise. We're facing death. And people all over the place are asking the why question. And I'll be honest, I watch television, and I do a little Facebook, although Facebook drives me nuts, but, you know, I watch a little bit. And I tell you what, the answer that I'm seeing from all of our experts and all of our popular people, I'm sorry, is just leaving me empty. Why are we here? Why is humanity here? So we can do good to other people, so that we can be a good person, so that we can, you know, make the world a better place. And it just, I don't know, to me, it's just feeling so empty and so hollow, and I'm thinking, that isn't the only reason I'm here, is to be a good person. We should be good people. I'm not saying we should go out and kill people and be murderers and whatnot. That's not what we should do. We should be good people, but that's not the reason why we're here. And you know who has the answer to that huge life question? You and me as followers of Jesus Christ. And so that's why I'm telling you, hit the like button, hit the share button right below. I want to, for a few minutes this morning, answer that question, not from Pastor John's perspective. I want to answer this question. Why are we here? Why are we even saved? Why did God bother saving you or saving me? I want to answer that question with God's word. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to do an overview of the entire Bible this morning. It's not going to take forever. It's going to be a flyover. But I want to go way back to the beginning, look at the old, even look at the new, look at our time, and even go into the future. I want to take a look at what the Bible presents to us as the purpose of man, why we are here. So you can get your pen out, you can get ready for a few notes here, and we'll begin jumping into this. So let's jump in. Let's go clear back to creation. Genesis 1, 26, 27. So I'm going to read some scriptures to you this morning. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 is where I'm picking up. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over every creature, living creature that moves on the ground." And then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds of the sky and the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Genesis shows that man shows us what man is supposed to do. The goal that we are to have as humans. Not why we were created, but for what we were created. And if you look into this passage, it says that we were created to subdue the earth. That's the what. That's the goal. That's what we're supposed to be living out. And I think this is sort of interesting that God created the earth not because, I need to read this because it's better that way. I don't think God created man to subdue the earth, but rather he created the earth for man to subdue. And this goes back to what Jesus said when you zip up to Mark chapter 7, verse 27. He got a debate about the Sabbath. And Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. And I think that is true of all creation. Creation was made for man. Man was not made for creation. And so God established that there were some things he wanted us to do. He wanted us to take care of the earth. He wanted us to rule over the earth. He wanted us to name all the animals and take care of this place. The earth is an incredible place. And God put his DNA, his creative abilities and talent into the earth. And the whole earth declares praise to God. The psalmist said in chapter 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." So from the very beginning, God created the earth to declare his glory. And then he placed man on the earth and above all the creation so that we could hear that glory and we too could join in that glory and bring that glory back to God to declare in the heavens the glory of God. Think about it this way. Have you ever had an unforgettable meal? I mean, a meal that was prepared specifically for you, and it was a knock-it-out-of-the-park meal. This person took time to care about what you liked and what you didn't like. They got fresh food and fresh meats and fresh veggies and fruits, whatever. They get the whole meal, and they put this whole thing together, and when you ate it, it was like, "Oh my, this is so good." And that meal gave glory to the chef. Unlike going to a restaurant and just ordering off the menu. No, this person prepared this meal, and they when they do such a knock-it-out-of-the-park job for you, it brings glory, it brings honor to the person who made the meal. Now think about this. God made the entire earth. He put all this beauty and all this splendor. You know, there is so much complexity in the earth that even in our modern scientific world, we still can't understand the complexities of the world. We can't even understand all the complexities yet of COVID-19, of this virus. There's so much complexity that even in our modern, with our modern technology, we can't even comprehend it all. And all of this complexity, all this creation is declaring glory to God. And we too then are wrapped up in that creation to bring our glory to God as well. We were created to worship. Now let's move on. So from the beginning of everything, let's move on to the beginning of human civilization. So if we go down a couple more chapters, we find out again that man wasn't fulfilling its purpose, man wasn't doing a good job, and God literally had to hit the reset button on the entire earth. So if you come into Genesis chapter 4, then you get into 5 and 6, you're going to run into the story of the flood of Noah and the ark. And so God wipes out. You can read that on your own in Genesis chapter 5 and 6 in that section. So I'll let you read that on your own. But God basically hits the reset button because man no longer was doing what man was supposed to do. In fact, it says that there was no one on the earth that was found that was not vile and evil all the time. And God was remorseful that he even made mankind, except for Noah. And so God saves Noah, hits the reset button, sends the flood, wipes everything out. And then Noah's kids come out and they repopulate the earth now in Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. They repopulate the earth. And again, we see man not fulfilling its purpose in Genesis chapter 11. And again, God sort of hits the reset button. This happens in Genesis chapter 11. Let me start with verse 1. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain of Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered all over the face of the earth." A.W. Tozer, in a book that I'm reading from him on worship, and I've been reading through that this week, said that the problem wasn't the tower. Think about this. We have built much bigger towers in our day and age. All over the place. Cities all over the place. We have much bigger skyscrapers than they could have ever dreamed of. So that wasn't the problem. What was the problem here? The problem was that man had come together and they wanted to make a name for themselves. Now let me ask you a question. Who are they making that name for? This is all of mankind. This is all humanity together. So all the human race is doing this. They're involved in accomplishing this. So if they're making a name for themselves, who is the name being made for? It's being made for the heavenly beings, for eternal beings, for God. And if that is who they're trying to make a name for, you know what they're doing? They are setting themselves up as God. Look at us. We can create, we can design, we can build awesome things as good as God could have done it. And when God heard this was going on, he went to the city. He destroyed the tower, and he scattered the people, and he confused all of their language. Again, man failed at its purpose. Rather than bringing glory to God, man was trying to bring glory to himself, and he got off purpose of what he was to be about. Well, then we move into the Old Testament. And through the Old Testament, in just a few more chapters, if you keep reading in Genesis, you're going to run into a man named Abram. And God calls Abram to follow him, eventually changes his name to Abraham. And then he says that he is going to make him a mighty nation, a great nation. And so God now calls the Israelite people out, and he calls them out for a very specific purpose. If we go up to Isaiah 43, we'll run into this purpose. So let me read a few verses out of Isaiah 43. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from the ancient days I am he. No one can deliver me out of my hand. When I act, who can save it? See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wetland. The wild animals honor me, the jackal and the owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, so that they may proclaim my praise. We may have a malfunction here. The battery is down to 10%. So I either have like 10% time left to go, or we're going to have to break and we'll restart on another phone. With our new equipment, this should not happen because this will all be plugged in. Okay. So not only did God form man to worship him, but then, and he refused to do it, then God raised up the nation of Israel, and their purpose, the nation of Israel's purpose, was to praise God. To bring glory to the Father for all that he had done. And that's what the whole Old Testament is about. The nation of Israel praising God. And what's interesting is when they worshiped God, things went well for them. And when they didn't worship God, things didn't go so well for them. That's the whole Old Testament in a nutshell. So let's move up into the New Testament, because eventually that's where we come. We end up in Genesis or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel story. And by this point in time, the Hebrew people were not fulfilling their purpose. They weren't fulfilling their destiny. They were almost worshiping the rules more than they were worshiping the God of the rules. In fact, this is one of the only things that made Jesus angry. The very place of worship, the temple, they had turned into a den of thieves and robbers. Basically, they turned it into a shopping mall so that they could fulfill the rules and get people's money. And that angered Jesus. The very reason the Hebrew people were called, they had abandoned and went instead into mercantile, into exchanging money. And Jesus chased the money changers and chased the sellers out of the temple because they had taken what was made for God's glory and turned it around for man's glory. Jesus ushers in this whole new era then, in which we can once again go back to our original intent. Any person now, not just the Jews, but any person can go back to the original intent of what we're supposed to do in the Garden of Eden, which is worship God. And then Jesus eventually launches the church as well. So let me read a couple passages now out of the New Testament. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Ephesians chapter 5, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are first to put our hope in Jesus Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Here's the answer to that question I posed earlier. Why were you saved? You were saved so that you could worship. So you could bring honor and glory and praise to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, God's Son. You could honor him for your salvation. Yeah, all those other things are great. Good works, so you could be happy and have joy and peace in life. All those things are great. But the ultimate end of your salvation, your ultimate destiny, is so that you could worship God. Now let's fast forward, because God doesn't only deal with the past, the way past, the ancient past, and into the church past, and even into the present. He also deals with the future. So let's look to the future here for just a second. Romans 14:11 says, "As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God." Philippians 2:5-11, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to take him for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And let's jump into Revelation. We'll do a Revelation passage here. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10. I'm not going to get into all the background, but you can read that for yourself. "The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" This is an interesting take. So mankind has failed repetitively on his purpose. And God's hit the restart button a couple times. The ultimate restart button was his Son, Jesus Christ, to make it possible for you and me to go back to our original purpose as to what we're to be about. And eventually the age of man will come to an end. The Bible tells us we're not going to have this earth forever. We're going to end. Our lives will end. The age of humanity will end. And at the end of all of that, at the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Not just the Christians, even the sinners, even those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Every person is going to be forced into worshiping God and Jesus Christ, his Son. Everyone will. Everyone will do what they were designed to do. So here's my thought. As we are hitting the reset button on humanity right now through this COVID virus, what an awesome opportunity we have to hit the reset button even on our worship and to step back and say, God, what is it we're supposed to be doing? Why am I here? How do I worship you? How do I worship you at home? How do I worship you when I'm working? How do I worship you with everything? Paul says, tells us that we're to worship God in everything that we do. How do we do that? I think this is a great opportunity for us to break from what we've been doing and move forward. You know, sometimes, let's be honest, folks, sometimes in the church we can get stuck. We can get stuck doing the same old, because that's the way we've always done it, and that's what we've done, that's what we do. And sometimes we even come to Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning because that's what we're supposed to do. And right now we can't do that. So what an incredible opportunity we have right now to step back and say, is what we're doing what we're supposed to be doing? Are we doing it the way we should be doing it? Are there things we could be doing differently? What an awesome opportunity we have to sharpen our worship, to learn to focus on how to worship God with excellence. So I hope you'll join us. I hope you'll tune in on maybe next week, YouTube or Facebook Live. I hope you'll tune in and you'll join us. You'll watch the video. You'll even pass it along. I hope you'll tune in as we explore how we can fulfill our mandated purpose from the beginning of creation in worshiping our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you because I want you to start worshiping this week, wherever you're at. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It tells us what we're about and who we are. It reveals your purposes, our God design. And I thank you that your design, you told us, you revealed to us, is to worship you, to bring glory and honor to your name. And Father, if we know you as Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ, if we've taken that step of faith, we more than anybody should be already fallen on our knees in thanksgiving, in gratitude, in bringing you glory. But God, I pray you'll show us how to do it even better. Help us to practice for what we'll be doing for eternity, bringing glory to you. Reveal to our hearts how we can do that when we're at play, when we're at home, when we're together in a big body, or when we're individual with just our family. Help us to worship you with excellence. Thank you, God, for everyone who helped make today possible, the effort that went into this time of worship. And I pray, God, that you are glorified, magnified, that you are pleased by our worship today. Amen. Well, thank you for coming. Did I beat the battery, Linda? All right, we got done before the battery ran out. So I'm so glad to see you. I tell you what, I miss all of you dearly. And it's been great to see some people off and on helping with different things throughout the week. But I hope you hang in there. I hope you stay safe. Been praying for you, been calling a bunch of you, reaching out as well. So I just hope that God really blesses your week this week. Even if you're locked up having to watch Hallmark movies, I still hope that you'll have a great time wherever you're at. May God's blessings come to you and yours during this time. See you next Sunday.